I want to welcome you today, and anybody that's joining us online or seeing us in our venue here at Washington called the Fireside Room, I want to welcome all of my friends there, Princeton and Vincent, so thankful that you're joining us, and all of you here at Washington. What a great day to be in church. And as we continue on our series here called Good Story, it's a good day to hear what God has planned for us in our life and what he has planned for his world when they come and receive him as their Savior. You know, God's got more in store for you than what you've got in store or planned for yourself right now. And God's got bigger dreams for you than dreams that you have planned for yourself. And God has more for your life than what you could ever have imagined. But it's a matter of allowing him to do a good work in you. And when that happens, God can do a good work through you. And your life can be greater than anything that you've thought before. And I welcome you here. You know, I've been watching a lot of news. It's not common for me. I don't watch a lot of news. I read news. You don't care. It doesn't matter. But anyway, I've been hearing lately a lot of commentators and pundits talking now about who the worst person in the world is. And they're saying Vladimir Putin is the worst person in the world. And I don't think that comes through a survey. I think that's just like opinion, right? So like they're just blathering it up, which though had me wondering all week long, like, who is the worst person in the world? Like, has anybody documented that? Like, how would you begin? Who embodies evil that you would say, that guy, that gal, that's the worst person alive today? And so, of course, I went on a hunt, and don't do that. But I did. And so let me tell you what I found. There are rankings all over that talk about the worst person in the world. And of course, many of them are subjective, and many of them are political. And so they have a political bias. And so, you know, you'll find some that say Trump is the worst person in the world, or Biden is the worst person in the world. And you'll be like, no, they're not. They're not the worst. There's people that have committed crazy atrocities. They're not the worst person in the world. But I'm going to pose this question to you. Who would you say is the worst person in the world? You're not sitting next to him, okay? Like, let's get that off the table. It's not a mother-in-law. It's not an ex-spouse. It's not your boss. That's not the worst person in the world. So just breathe for a second. If you're sitting by someone, you're going, they're probably thinking about me. No. Vice Media did a fact find trying to discover who was the person that embodied evil that's living today, who has a heartbeat. Who is the worst person in the world? And they discovered it's not me and it's not you, but it is someone. It's a Ugandan warlord by the name of Joseph Kony. You wouldn't know. And I don't want to give him a lot of attention. I was kind of even a little apprehensive about sharing this with you, but I just wanted to establish the worst person in the world, at least through the eyes of those that have fact-find this through Vice Media. They say this guy's in the 1980s. He became a warlord in Uganda. He is known for killing hundreds of thousands of people. It's really an unknown number through manipulating child soldiers to do his murdering. And he has wiped out villages. He has wiped out generations of families. He's wiped out small government entities. He is doing this all in the name of God, by the way. He claims he is God. He claims he has about 16 spirits within him that lead him and this group. His army is called the Lord's Resistance Army. He's doing this in the name of God. All these murders and atrocities and sex trafficking and abuse and rape and mass murders, all in the name of God. And Vice Media fact finds and says that's got to be the worst person in the world. The United States government even tried to get him to the international courts. In 2014, sent in soldiers, couldn't find him. Hid. Governments have been looking for him ever since. They've just given up on him now. He's so protected and so hidden in the jungles of Uganda. He has displaced millions of Ugandans, and they have crossed over the border to Kenya. And you know our mission partner, Katoa Project? They help to counsel these child soldiers who are now adolescents and adults who've done the bidding of this man or who've been abused or affected by this man. And it's Katoa Project that Jason and Shay Brown have dedicated their lives to that we help to support. They're trying to clean up the aftermath of this mass murderer. And so knowing his story and knowing these atrocities, 40 years of this, by the way, 40 years, can Joseph Kony change? If that's the worst person in the world, can he change? Okay, let's get more general. Can people change? I'm not talking like on exterior stuff, like, you know, he starts giving money to charity now and starts being kind to his, I don't know, thousandth wife or whomever he's got. Can people really change? At the core. Can I tell you the good news? Here's the good story today. God can change anyone. And if it's you, or if it's me, or if it's Joseph Kony, God can change us from the inside out. Scripture says like this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new can come. And there's a thousand directions I know that I could take with this. Like, there's a thousand places you can go in the scriptures to point out all the metamorphosis, all the transformation that God brings to our life, like kings and queens and countries and families and individuals. Like, you could point to a variety and multitude of people that God has transformed in the scriptures. But I want to go back to the very first miracle of Jesus in John 2. And open up your scriptures with me if you would. It's page 861 in a Bible that's provided by the church, whether you found that at a table at one of our campuses or underneath the chair rack in front of you here. It's page 861. It's the miracle of Jesus who tells us that he has come to transform our lives from the inside out. You know it as the story, you know, the one about water into wine story, where you're like, well, Jesus likes the party, right? That's why he did it. No, it's not why he did it. He did it to show us a revelation about what God wants to do in you, what God wants to do in Joseph Kony, what God wants to do in me, to transform us radically. And so here they are at this village, this little tiny obscure village, this little tiny place called Canaan. No one's really around. Jesus is not in the crowd. He's in the kitchen. He's invited there to this wedding with his mom and him and a handful of his disciples. And it's just this little village. It's not like a wedding where we know, where you kind of come in for a couple hours and you celebrate with the bride and groom and then you leave. This is a huge event that lasts for 7 days. The whole village is shut down. The person that is put on the pedestal is not the bride, it's the groom, because he's expected to pay for everything. Fathers of the bride, you're like, what happened to those days? Why can't we go back to those good old days? The groom's paying for everything, and the whole village has stopped now, okay? So everything's at a shutdown. All the shops have been boarded up. They're celebrating the bride and groom and this great union having together. This is the third day of this wedding, and Jesus is there. And he's not in the crowd. He's in the kitchen, and they run out of wine. That is the setup of the story. John chapter 2, verse 1. Let's begin to read together. On the third day of the wedding took place, 7 day wedding, a place in Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And in verse 4, Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And some of you are like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 that's no way to talk to your mom." And it wouldn't be a good way to talk to your mom if you're just saying that verbatim in English, but Jesus was saying a Greek word for woman in Greek, which had to do with an honoring of her patriarchness of the family, and it just doesn't translate right from Greek to English, but Jesus is using a statement of honor for her and saying, woman, basically, dear woman, why do you involve me? And Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come, meaning it's not my moment to tell the world that I'm God's son. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he didn't realize where it had come from. Like, he didn't know Jesus did a miracle inside those jars of clay. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then when, you know, the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. And what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs. First of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. And the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first 4 collective books of our New Testament, are eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did in his 3.5-year ministry. And John sets up his 7 miracles that he writes about that Jesus did in his book. And he says, these aren't just miracles, these are signs. And he says, these are revelations about who God is. These are revelations about who God is and what God wants to do in us and through us. And Jesus does this first sign, this first miracle in Canaan, where no one really recognizes what's going on except for those that are closest to Jesus. And he takes this water, this dirty water, and he turns it into the most choice wine, as if God is saying, I'm revealing to you why I've come from heaven to earth to make a change, a transformation, a metamorphosis in your life. And it's not one that you'll necessarily see on the outside, but it's a good work that I want to do to you on the inside. I want to turn this dirty soul into a holy soul. And when you receive Jesus, the first part that God wants to change is not the exterior of your mess or the exterior of your facade. He doesn't want to change the jar. He just wants to change the contents. He wants to revitalize the heart, the soul, and the mind, and the strength, and the spirit. And that's the miracle that God does. And that's the miracle that was on display that day. Not just to keep the party reveling, not just to make sure that the best wine was there, but to say that God can only do in you something that you can't do for yourself. He can change you completely and thoroughly into something that you never thought imaginable, miraculously. God wants to change you miraculously. And Jesus reemphasizes that to a guy that is just very stuck up, very pious. In John chapter 3, just look at the next chapter with me. Though many don't recognize this moment with this religious leader called Nicodemus, Jesus is actually explaining what he did at that wedding that day to this religious leader. And Nicodemus is there at night. He's under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want to be seen that he's with Jesus because he is a prominent man of religion. He has dressed the part. He looks the part. He says all the right things. He does all the right things. But inside, he is dead. He is dead as dead wood can be. And Jesus looks into the heart, not the exterior of man, and says, Nicodemus and the rest of you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you are dead on the inside. And that's who he's talking to. And in that moment, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you for certain that before you can get into the kingdom of heaven, before you can get as to be a part of God and his kingdom and his family, you must not only be born of water. You must be born not only of water, but also by spirit. It's a reference to the ceremonial washings of the Jews. The ceremonial washings where the water was put into those ceremonial jars. It's not about the jars. And it's not about the ceremony. It's not about the water in the baptism. And it's not about the ceremony. What is it about? It's about exchanging your spirit for God's spirit. About changing your water into his wine. Humans give life to their children, he says, yet only God's spirit can change you into a child of God. Your rituals can't, your practices can't, your attendance at church can't, only the spirit of God within can give you a right to be a child of God. So don't be surprised when I say that you must be born above. Only God's spirit gives new life. When Jesus says that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus has done all the ceremonial things. He's washed his hands correctly. There was a form of baptism that they would do to cleanse themselves. Everything exteriorly Nicodemus had right. Bodily, he was right. But Jesus says it's not the body that needs to be born again, Nicodemus. It's your spirit. You start getting the insides right. Eventually, the outside stuff will get right as well. And then one of the things that John notes here is, in his miracle at Canaan, he says that there were jars that looked like the ceremonial jars that the religious leaders would use for their ceremonial washing. That's not there by mistake. That detail has been added on purpose as if to say no ritual is going to change the inside content. No religion is going to change the inside. Just a relationship with God. That's the only thing that's going to work because only God can do the miracle. Only God can do the transformation. Only God can take the jar of clay and turn that dirty water into fresh wine. Only God can do that. I know it sounds funny, but there are times when Jesus was accused of not washing his hands before dinner. My kids used to use this. Hey, wash your hands. It's not biblical, Dad. Jesus never washed his hands. Oh, I guess you're right. I don't know what to do with that. But Jesus wasn't washing his hands for sanitary reasons, and they weren't washing their hands for sanitary reasons. They were washing their hands for ritual reasons, for ceremonial reasons, as if to say, we're good and we're obeying God's law here, and now we're okay and we're good. It doesn't matter what my heart's like. It just matters. Look, my hands are clean. My heart's not, but my hands are clean. And Jesus, he didn't wash his hands on purpose so that he could issue a teaching. And when he was called out for it, like, Jesus, you didn't wash your hands, he says, listen, it's not about the hands, it's about the heart. Actually, Jesus looked at those religious leaders who were trying to put on a false front, and he said, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. And Jesus saw through their masquerade. He saw how they were trying to pull off the fluff of stuff and impress people. Jesus focused on what lied beneath. And guess what? He still does. He's not looking at your hands. Friends, he's looking at our hearts. And maybe you haven't got there where you understand that the guts of you, the insides, the soul, the spirit, the motivating factors of what you do, why you do it, consciously, subconsciously, is it corrupt or is it not? You may have not been self-aware. You may have not even done the check. You may not even look to and said, I'm right or I'm wrong. The Apostle Paul did that one time. He looked inside. He looked inside, and here's what he said about himself. I am the worst of all sinners. You put me next to Joseph Kony, and I'm worse than he is on the inside. Well, how do you get there? The only way to get there is to quit evaluating yourself by the world standard and start evaluating your life through the lens and the image of who Jesus Christ is. And what Jesus revealed when he turned water into wine is, he revealed that God wants to transform us from the inside out, not so that we become a better version of ourselves, but so that we become like Christ Jesus himself. Now, don't judge me. A couple years ago, I went on this shopping safari to find a luxury watch, a high-end watch, that I could use as an heirloom piece to pass down from generations to generations to generations. And so whether it was a Patek Philippe or a Rolex, I mean, these watches are tens of thousands of dollars. Some of them are nearly 6 feet. I had to buy one used, okay? I was looking at used watches, and then I found out the price, and I wasn't willing to give up my car and a kidney for a watch, so I decided not to do it. But that didn't stop me from looking at the market still. And on that hunt, on that quest to find some kind of heirloom piece to pass down and be like, this is your great-great-granddaddy's watch, you know, kind of a thing, I discovered that there is a full market of what are called replica watches. You and I would call them fakes. We would call them counterfeit. They call them replica. And they're not tens of thousands of dollars, just hundreds of dollars. And to just someone like me, they look real. I mean, they look real. As a matter of fact, they look real to so many of us that the mass market of luxury watches and high-end watches that people think are actually fakes. There's not a whole lot of luxury watches that are really on the market that are truly of the craftsman's making. Some of these watches are so good that the only way to really tell if they're counterfeit or replica or however you want to state them, fakes, is to get into the insides of them and to see the mechanics of the intricacies of a watch. And they are intricate. And to discover how well crafted is the inside of the watch. Does this look like it has been done with care and precision, or does this just look like it's been stamped out by machines or handmade by someone over days and years? And if you get into the guts of the watch, it's quick to find out, fake, real, whatever. But here's what I found out also. If you're a jeweler and you're around these kind of watches all the time, like you're around the good ones and the fake ones, if you're around the high-end ones and the ones that are just kind of not, you don't need to get into the insides anymore. Because you've been around them for so long, and you can determine. Here's how you can determine. By the movement of its hands. Isn't that interesting? That if you're a fine jeweler, and you've been around these fine products, you can determine an authentic or a fake by the movement of its hands. Just the movement. The smoothness. How precise are they? Because if they're precise on the outside, consistently over time, they're precise on the inside. Do I have to make an application for that? Or couldn't you understand it? That it's not the insides or the outsides that Jesus cares a great deal about, but the insides, because the insides affect the outsides. And eventually, if your heart is right for God, your hands will get clean eventually. Your actions will ultimately show your heart. And Jesus is saying, I don't care about the outside of you right now. I just want to work on the inside of you, because you can fool a lot of people. You can fool a lot of people by at moment and event, doing the right things when you need to do the right things to impress people. You ever heard the old adage that says, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time? Can I add, maybe we should just say, and you cannot fool God anytime. Scripture says it like this, you can't fool God. You can't fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. Because that's all you're doing. You're just making a fool of yourself, because you're just not willing to get to that place where you're saying, I'm not right. I'm not precise. I'm not the real deal. You might pretend to look good on the outside. You might be able to show the fluff to the world that's around you, and they might go, wow, that's pretty good. But inside, God knows the deepness and the spiritual hypocrisy that rests right here. And when Jesus got mad, he got mad for really one reason. You know what that was? When people pretended to be someone they're not. Spiritual hypocrisy. When people thought that they were righteous on their own doing instead of God's doing. When they walked around in ceremonial jars, but yet were filled with dirty water. That's when Jesus got mad. And so he tells a story. I mean, Luke 18 tells a story of a self-righteous man that goes to the temple and he prays. And then Jesus tells a story about a sinner, the self-identified sinner, who goes to the temple and prays. And he says, the self-righteous man who went to the temple and prayed looked up to God. And he said, thank God I'm not one of the terrible people of this world. I'm one of the good guys. Thank you, God, for making me one of the good guys. And the sinner couldn't even look up to heaven. And he has his head down and his posture is humble. And he says, God, there is nothing good in me. Be merciful to me. Yeah, Jesus applies that. He says, it's better to be a humble sinner than a self-righteous saint. Would you have ever guessed that? Now, why? Why would Jesus say it's better to be a humble sinner than a self-righteous saint? Why would he say that? Because it takes a sinner to know that he's not the same as God. To recognize he's not the same. And the first step of transformation is to say, I'm not like you, God. I'm far worse. I'm the chief of all sinners. Can I tell you about the truth? Truth is, God loves you just as you are. He loves you just as you are. In your standing, in your place, whatever your past was, in your present position, God loves you just as you are. But he loves you too much to keep you that way. And I know last week he said, God loves you. God's for you. And God's with you. And I know some people, when they hear God loves you, they take that as the license to go and do wrong. When Jesus is really saying, it's the liberty to now do what's right. And God loves you. And he embraces you right where you're at, but he doesn't want to keep you as you are because he loves you too much, because he knows the intended masterpiece that you were always supposed to become. And God has formed us, but sin has deformed us. And like the water, Jesus saw the water and says, that's not fit for a wedding. We can't have water for the wedding. We need to turn this to wine. He can turn a sinner into someone who is saved, regardless of who you were or who you are. He can do something new in you. Here's how the Bible says it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, key line there, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess, you know the word confess means in the original language? It means the word same. Meaning if we look to God and we look at the image of who Christ is and we see, I'm not like Jesus. I'm not the same. I confess I'm not the same. Then Christ Jesus will be faithful and will forgive us of our sins. If we look to Jesus and look and say, we're not the same. I confess I'm not like you. I'm not wine in this jar of clay. I'm dirty water. Confession. Don't let that word scare you, because it's not like you run to the priest, okay? God never asked us to run to the priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You need to run to Jesus and confess to him. You don't need to come confess to me. And there's not a hotline number you can call to confess to. Or confess your sins via internet, email. Don't do that. You don't want to ever document your sins. But confess them to Christ. And all confession is God, I am not the same as you. And you've asked me to be the same. And I've deformed the masterpiece. I have put dirty water into this jar of clay, and that cannot be presented at the celebration when the groom comes for his bride, the church. There needs to be new wine. The good news today, you know what the good news today is this? If I humbly confess my sins before God, I can start to experience genuine transformation. The good news is God can change anyone through Jesus Christ. Here's where transformation begins. This is my opinion. This is where I think it begins. There's no real steps about transformation, but this is where I think it begins. You get past who you were and get past who you are and start to focus on who God wants you to become. You got to get past your past. You got to get past your present. And you just got to say, who is it that God wants me to become? And it's real simple. The answer is easy in the scriptures. God wants you to be like his son, Jesus. He wants you to be the same as Jesus. He wants you to be the image of Jesus, that when he looks in the mirror, he sees himself. When he looks at you, he sees you, just like he's looked into the mirror. And I think that's the reason why the world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus right now. I think that's why right now this world is so focused on trying to be true to yourself. I mean, that's the identity crisis right now. Just be true to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. I mean, if it means that you have to change genders, just be true to yourself. If it means that you're all thinking one way, then just be true to yourself. And this identity issue, that the struggle that's so prevalent in our Western world, is because we've been focusing on ourselves rather than focusing on God. And here's the problem. If Christ isn't in you, the truth isn't in you, and you can't be true to yourself, you can only live out the lie that Satan in this world has been telling you. And I got an idea. Instead of being true to you, why don't we just start being true to God? Your identity will be restored. When you allow him to refill that jar, not with water, but with wine, living water. See, God has formed us. Sin has transformed us. God desires that we transform to the image of Christ, not to your image, not to your liking, but to Christ Jesus. And where does that begin? James says it like this. It begins by surrendering to God. Just, I surrender to God. I surrender all. Remember that old hymn? I surrender all. I surrender to God. Galatians puts it like this. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm going to put myself to death. It's not about me. It's not about my identity. It's not about what the world has told me. It's not about feelings. It's about who I am in Jesus. I will put myself to death, and I will no longer live. Who am I going to allow to live in me? I'm going to allow Christ Jesus to live in me now. I want to be the same as Jesus, because I've confessed that I'm not the same, but I want to be the same. And if I have to give up to gain something from God. What are we gaining, though? When you surrender, what are you gaining? If you're dying, what are you gaining? John says it like this in the gospel, but to all who believe in him and accept him, here's what you gain. He gave you the right to become, let's say it out loud, children of God. You're not that if you're outside of Christ. Only when you receive Jesus and accept him, the Bible says, you become the right to become a children of God, and you receive the Father's provision, the Father's protection, the Father's promises of salvation. And it starts with confessing, I'm not like you. We're not the same. That's why I need you. Here's the second part. Give God permission to change everything, anything about you. Give God permission. God, change this in me. Whatever it is that you find, create me a pure heart, David said. And if you confess, God, I'm not like you, and that's why I need you, you give him permission to change everything about you. You see, when Jesus did a miracle in the New Testament, when you find him doing miracles, he looked for two things, permission and participation of the person that the miracle was being done to. And so that's why Jesus would ask the question, this is strange, right? Do you want to be healed? He'd say that to someone who's sick or disabled. Do you want to be healed? And no one ever said no, but I assume that if they said no, he would just move on. They all said yes. He was looking for their permission. He was asking for their permission. And God's never going to force his spirit upon you. He's never going to start this metamorphosis within you. He's waiting for you to accept him, to believe in him. He's waiting for your permission. He's also waiting for your participation, because you have to be active in some things and saying, God, take the wheel, so to speak. He wants your participation. Any miracle starts like that. Stretch out your hand and it will be healed. Get up and walk and you will be healed. Peter caught a miraculous amount of fish when he went back out and threw his nets on the other side of the boat and did as Jesus had asked him to do in obedience. It's going to take some willingness on your part, some participation and some permission to say, God, change me, and I'm going to be a willing participant in this. And the good news is that if you're willing, God will do what you can't do. God will work a miracle in your life that you've probably always wanted for in your world, but you haven't been able to accomplish because your willpower can't get you to the Spirit's power that God can place within you. You've been trying to serve wine at a wedding, and it's just dirty water. And Jesus says, I can do something radically new in you, but I need your permission, and I want your participation. Let me tell you what he does. Let's just go to the elementary teachings of what Jesus does in our life when we give him our permission and participation for him to do something radical in our life and change us from the inside out. Galatians 5 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, and this is great. Love, I need some of that. I need more love. You need some more love in this world? I do. I'm not talking like the world's definition of love. True love, unconditional love. I need more of that in my world, and I need to be able to dish that out better. Peace, same. Patience, are you kidding me? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine if your life were just defined by those words, those gifts of the Spirit that God wants to do in you? And you're like, well, man, I'm not all there yet. I know some of you are filled with God's Spirit. These take time to mature. That's why they're called fruits. They're still ripening on the vine. And you just need to know today, the good news is today, you can be changed. And God's doing a good work in you. And he is going to be faithful to complete it. He just needs your permission. He just needs your participation to do this good work in your life. And you'll find transformation from the inside. And it'll begin to work in the movement on the outside. Here's the last one. Allow the change to take place today. Why wait for this? Like, why put this off? Allow it today. I'm thankful that you're here. Like, I am so thankful that you're a part of Bethany Christian Church, that you're part of this service, that you're listening or watching online. But a church service isn't going to change you. A church service isn't going to change you. A Bible study isn't going to change you. A sermon's not going to change you. It's just, all those things are just going to invite you to the one who can change you. See, change doesn't happen by chance. Change happens by choice. It happens through welcoming Jesus Christ in your life and giving him permission and participation and allowing him to make that change today and to fill your jar of clay with only the freshest and best that God has to offer. A couple years ago, I read the story of, it must have happened in the 1950s, mid-50s or so, a 4 or 5-year-old girl was taken into the jungle from her village and abducted, and terrible things were done to her. And she was left out there to die by these men. And she didn't die out in the jungle. She was able to make it through the first night. And then the second day, a pack of monkeys came to her and clawed at her and scratched her and tormented her through the day and through the evening. And she just stayed put, hoping that someone would come and like rescue her. No one came to rescue her. The third day came and that same pack of monkeys came and they like dropped food at her feet. And she ate that food and then she felt like they were leading her somewhere and they led her to a fresh stream of water. And she was able to live off of that food and that water for some time. And then she just decided no one's coming. So she just started following this family of monkeys, this colony of monkeys. And she followed this family of monkeys for like 5 or 6 years in the jungle. She'd live with them, slept with them. She'd groom them. They'd groom her. She spent all those years out in the jungle. And then one day while she was looking from the canopy of the jungle into the leaves down below, she saw something shiny and she went down to investigate. She pulled the leaves back and she saw a set of eyes staring right at her. She was so frightened, she ran back up, but she was mesmerized by it and she came back again. And what she had discovered was a piece of a mirror. And the eyes that she saw that scared her were her own eyes. For the first time in like 7 years, she saw her image. She saw who she was. And she said, I'm not like them. I'm not a monkey. And she writes in her book, and you can read about her book, Marina Chapman's book, The Girl with No Name, a true account of a woman that survived in the jungle for 7 years at the age of 5 to the age of about 12. who claims she was raised by a group of monkeys. Eventually, some hunters came and found her, and they rescued her. She says, that moment when she saw herself in the mirror, she recognized that she was not like one of them, and she was dissatisfied with life. She's married now. She's like 70 years old. She's got grandkids. Her favorite thing to do with her grandkids is to climb trees. Of course it is. It's church service. It's church. It's preaching. It's preacher. Even these scriptures. All are mirrors for us to look into and to say, wait a minute. What's being presented here? That's not me. And I want that. I want Jesus. But guys, you weren't made to be immoral. Okay, you were not made to be sinners. You were not made to be jealous or envious of your neighbor. You weren't made to have that feeling of depression that when you look at social media and go, I just want that, and have that lustful attitude that your life would be better if, and it's never there. It's always out of reach. That's not how God designed you. It's how the monkeys have made you believe. This world's like a jungle. And peering down, hopefully you can get a glimmer of the reflection of who Jesus is, because that's who you are called to be like, in the image of Christ Jesus. And so the Bible tells us, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let him do that good work in you and become a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's not about who you once were. It's not about who you are now. It's about everything God has called you to be. He's called you to be his kid. And that only happens when he does some kind of transformation in here that you can't do yourself. He's called you to look like Jesus. And if you can't say you look like Jesus, then you need Jesus. And you're not too evil. You're not too broken. The good news is this. What's the good news? God can change anyone, even you. God can change anyone. God can change anyone. He can do the miracle in this jar of clay. Do you believe that, church? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you for the miracles that are before me of all the jars of clay that are here that have said we're not the same, and we've received your spirit, and we are now allowing you to do a good work within us. And we will wait and be patient as you will be faithful to complete it. And for those, Father, that need this transformation in their life, may they embrace you and welcome you to do a miracle within them. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus. Amen.